privilege of coming to you and talking to you and fellowshipping with you. And we pray that our relationship with you might be real to us, personal for us, and that we might not just be wayward children, we who know you, but that we might love you, and that our relationship to you might be the most important thing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking for several weeks about prayer, and we thought maybe we might end last week on prayer, but there are several other things that I think needs to be said about prayer, and we do want to pursue this a little bit further this morning. We have been talking about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father, and that prayer is not anything but just talking to God. And we have given some principles about this. And I think there is probably a little ad on television about from the telephone company that I'm sure you've all seen it, about the woman who is sitting there in the big chair, and she is sitting there just sort of numb, and apparently tears coming down her cheeks. And the dad walks over and says, "What's the matter? You just got a phone call from our son across the country, and is something badly wrong?" She looks up and can hardly talk, and she says, "No, he just called and says, I love you, Mom." Have you ever done God the Father that way? Is your relationship with Him that intimate that you just say, "God, you know, I really love you. I thank you for what you've done for me." As Cindy mentioned this morning, have you ever really gotten to the place where you realize what He did for you when He sent His Son, the only one He had, down to die for you? Have you gotten over that? I know when you were first saved, you were excited about Christ dying for you and paying for your sin, because, you know, if you really wasn't excited about it and you really didn't trust Him as your Savior, that He died in your place and paid for your sin, it bound to have made an impression upon you. Bound to have. It could not have just been a little light thing that you did. That you realize that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died in your place and paid for your sin personally. For you. It's like you were the only person in the world. He died in your spot. He paid for your sin. He was separated from God the Father for you. No one else, just you. Just like you were the only person who had ever breathed and done wrong. Now, for God to love you like that, and to love you that much, it had to affect you some. It's not just a flippant saying, "Well, you know I've done wrong, and I know He died for me, you know, big deal." That really happened in time, space, history. And you know, some people hardly take the time to say, "God, thank you. I'm so thankful to you that you died for me and paid for my sin." And you know, this relationship that we have with the Father, sometimes it's so long off, and it's so vague to us, that it's not really pertinent to us, and it's not really practical for us, and it's not really a family relationship. And as we have tried to point out from time to time, maybe the reason is because of the family relationship that we have here on the earth. That we don't have really something to identify with. That our moms and our fathers, you know, don't really express their love to us. And we don't express our love to our moms and dads. We never have learned to do that. We just ought to take each other for granted. You know, all the things that Dad does for us, we just say, "Well, you know, he ought to have done that anyway. And Jesus ought to have died for us anyway." You know. He owed that much to us. This is the attitude that America has, that the government owes us a living. That they ought to do all these things for us. And we shouldn't really do anything for ourselves. Well, they owe it to us. this is basically the attitude that we have. We just hate to do anything for anybody. It's just all for us. Well, I didn't mean to get off into all that. I meant to talk about prayer. And there's a lot of things that hinder prayer. And I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 22 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 1, so often, Jesus Christ, He is giving a parable. And sometimes, you know, we prayer is not really important to us. Just like communicating with our parents is not real important to us. Maybe we tried once or twice in the past, and Dad was too busy, or Mom was tied up with something, and they didn't immediately drop everything and just listen to every little thing that we had to say. So we thought, well, you know, no big deal. And sometimes maybe we talk to God, and it just seems like that He didn't hear us or He didn't answer. But in Isaiah chapter 59, and you might want to jot this little verse of Scripture down. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, I won't turn there because of lack of time. He says, My hand is not short that I cannot say, nor my ear deaf that I cannot hear you, but your iniquities have been between you and me, and it's impossible for me to answer your prayers. Now, I sort of paraphrase some of that. But he says, my hand is not short and I can't save. God can reach down and save anybody. He says, my ear is not deaf that I can't hear what you say once you're saved. But sometimes your iniquity gets between you and me, and I can't hear what you say. I can't honor your request. I can't do what you ask me to do. Because, you see, then he would be putting a premium on sin. He would be condoning sin in your life. And you have been rebellious, and so he has had to discipline you. But sometimes, you know, we just make light of prayer. We make light of it. Just like these people did here in Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them and bid them to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and so on and so forth. They just made light of it. Here, God is inviting, but they don't take it. Now, God has told us to pray always. God has invited us to fellowship with Him. God has invited us over and over again to pray. But so often we make light of it. Sometimes we take the fatalistic approach to prayer. You know, well, I prayed and God didn't answer immediately, so it must not be His will. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, He says if we ask anything according to His will, He's going to hear us. So we say, you know, well, we prayed once and, you know, God didn't answer immediately, you know, like the little child. If they come to the parent and they ask for something right then, they got to have it right that second, don't they? Fall down on the floor and have a fit and beat the head against the floor and cry and scream and do all kinds of little things. And we as Christians, so often we do the same kind of thing. You know, God didn't just we punched the button and the coke didn't come out immediately, so to speak. And we punched God's button and it didn't happen just immediately, so, you know, we throw our fit, our tantrum. Well, we make light of prayer sometimes. Sometimes we do. I do trust that we don't. Sometimes we make excuses. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 14. Another parable here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 15, and when one of them that had sat eating with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man gave a great supper and bed many, and sent his servants at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, excuse me. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. They began to make excuses. Now, you know, we make all kind of excuses for not praying. Now, who would buy a piece of land without looking at it? That's not an excuse and never heard it. Who would buy a car without looking at it? Well, you sure better trust that salesman. Well, I understand if you marry a wife, sometimes you can't go. But you see, that wasn't the point. The point is, we just make excuses. We just make excuses for not praying. You know, we just don't have time. Every time you get down to pray or you start to pray, you know, you either late at night and you have crawled into bed and you go to sleep immediately. Or maybe you are getting ready to pray and the phone rings. Or maybe, you know, you get ready to pray and all of a sudden you realize another responsibility that you have to do. And if we have any time left over, any time in the day, and we don't have anything else to do, then we may talk to God for a minute or two. You know, that's not a real vital relationship, is it? Maybe we need to have the attitude, and I know I do more, like some of the old preachers in the past. I think it was Martin Luther said, I have to get up and pray 5 hours in the morning if I'm going to make it through the day. If I'm going to get everything done in the day, I have to spend at least 5 hours praying about the day if I'm going to get it all accomplished. Well, maybe Martin Luther didn't get a whole lot accomplished, but it seemed that he got quite a few things accomplished, didn't he? Some of these old men like that. When I say old men, I don't mean elderly men. I'm talking about men of long years gone by. But today our society is so revved up. And we're so busy doing things that we have little time for our families and for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think this is one of the curses of our time, is that we spend little or no time with the Lord in prayer. It's very, very, very important. Well, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer. Sometimes, you know, we give excuses. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And look at verse 19. You know, a lot of times we pray and our prayer is not answered. And we wonder why. Why? And it's perfectly legitimate to ask why. Here we have the disciples, and they had a man who was moonstruck, or says as an epileptic, and he was having problems. He had a demon in him. And in verse 19, or verse 18, Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now, not everybody who has epilepsy has a demon. I want that to be very plain and very clear. It can be a physical thing, and medicine sometimes can take care of it, sometimes not. But also when people are demon-possessed, and there are people who are demon-possessed today, if they don't want to do what the demon says, sometimes those demons will put them into convulsions. We have a history of many people who have had been involved in the black arts and the demon possession and have not wanted to do exactly what the demon says and went into convulsions. And this child here was demon possessed, and the disciples tried to get him, the demon, cast out, and he couldn't. And Jesus Christ cast the demon out. Look at verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus privately and says, "Why could we not cast him out? We asked that the demon be cast out, and he couldn't. He didn't come out. Why?" Jesus said to him, "Because of your unbelief." Now, sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because of our unbelief. The demon wasn't cast out because of unbelief, and our prayers are not answered because of unbelief. See, they asked. They wanted to know why. And this is legitimate. When we talk to God and we ask Him for certain things and He doesn't give them to them, then we should analyze and try to figure out why our prayers are not answered. "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove from here to another place, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." See? Now, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Sometimes we need to accept what was done or what the answer that God gives. Turn with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are times when we pray and God says no. And when God says no, and sometimes we pray and, you know, He just flat says no. This is a legitimate answer. Paul had prayed, and he had prayed, you know the context here, where there he has a thorn in the flesh. He has a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul so that he would not be exalted above measure. "For the thing that I besought the Lord three times, that it should depart from me." This is verse 8 we just read. Verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul makes a statement. "Most gladly," Paul says, "most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So sometimes we need to joyfully accept what God says. Sometimes we need to. He says no, then we say, "Okay, Lord, that's got to be best." Now, maybe you've never experienced that in your life, and I've had Him to tell me no on several occasions. And I've looked back and said, "Boy, that certainly was the best now." That was certainly wonderful that God didn't answer the prayer that I asked. And we need to be joyful about the no answers, particularly. That's the hardest ones to say, to be joyful about, when God says no. And sometimes we pray and He immediately says no. And we know He says no. And then we begin to pout, and we begin to throw our temper tantrums, as we have mentioned earlier. Sometimes God doesn't answer immediately. Have you ever prayed for something and you thought, "Well, now, you know, I prayed and I know this is God's will. I know it is. I know it is because He said so in His Word," and He didn't just say, snap, just that quick, He answered the prayer. Has that ever happened to you? Well, why? Why? Well, I want to take three verses of Scripture to explain why. In John chapter 11, if you will turn there, I believe this makes it very, very, very plain as to why God doesn't do some things instantaneously, and sometimes we need to continuously pray. Here in the context, Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, the three that Jesus loved dearly, is sick. And look at verse 3. "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus, no doubt about it. And these two sisters sent word. Now, Jesus, our brother's sick. Come quickly and do something about it. Well, he didn't come quickly. Look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. After he heard that he was sick and near unto death, he didn't rush over and heal him immediately. Because he wouldn't have had to rush over. All he would have had done was just speak a word where he was, and he could have healed him. They wanted him to come so he would be healed. Well, Jesus didn't come, so he dies. Look at verse 14. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not here. Now, he's dead. He's not sleeping. He's really dead. You know, they were talking about him being asleep and dying, and he's going to wake up one day. And Jesus said, no, he's physically dead. But I'm glad for your sake that I was not here, to the intent ye may what? Believe. In other words, Jesus waited quite a while. He waited 2 days before he got there so Lazarus would be dead and be dead, you know, real good. Even to the place where he begins to smell. Now, the reason he did that is so that their faith would be what? Strengthened. If he had just healed him right there, you know, they would just thought, okay, they were just taking it, you know, well, you know, Jesus can do all things, and that's great, he healed him. But no, Jesus wanted to really teach them a lesson. I mean, he really wanted to teach them a good lesson. He wanted to really and truly strengthen their faith. So he waited and he waited and he waited so that it could be a tremendous miracle and it could be a dynamic thing. And they saw it, and boy, when they saw it, you know, boy, you know how much they grew. You know how their faith was strengthened in the Lord to realize that he's not only the Lord of the living, but he is also Lord over the dead. Over the impossible. He's not only Lord over the possible. You know, we think, well, now, here's somebody that's sick, and they're not really sick too badly, and the Lord doesn't have a whole lot of trouble healing them. But here's someone who is really and truly sick, and they are nigh unto death, and you know, they're just really and truly about to die, and there's no hope. No need praying for that person. Because God can't handle that. No, he can handle that too. He can even wait till they're dead and raise them from the dead. Now, we have that kind of a God. And we're to believe in a God who can raise people from the dead. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 41, we have Elijah, you know, and he and Ahab have been having it out for some time. And finally, Elijah says it's not going to rain for 3 years. And, of course, the rain is cut off and there's not a cloud in the sky for 3 years. I mean, not even one little bitty mist up there, nothing. I mean, it's just blank. And then all of a sudden, God tells Elijah it's fixing the rain. And Elijah goes to Ahab in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. He says, I hear the thundering and I can see the lightning. It's fixing to start raining. See? So go up and eat and drink. And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the mount, to the top of Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Why? So he could pray. He climbs up on Mount Carmel, his old Ahab. He goes up there and he takes lunch with him, you know. Elijah, he goes up and he's got his mind on one thing, and that's talking to God. And notice verse 43. And said unto his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he's on one side of Carmel. The sea is on the other side of Carmel. So he says, sends his servant on the other side to look to see if there's any clouds. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. He'd come back and said, I don't see a thing. So he would send his servant back over the mountain on the other side and said, look again. Don't see anything. Come back. See, Elijah's doing what? He's keep on praying. He says, God says it's going to rain. And old Ahab's up here having a banquet. You know, he's eating it up. And that's the picture of most of us, I'm afraid, rather than like Elijah. We're down praying. We think God's going to do something, so we throw a banquet. And 7 times he goes over. Why? He wants this to be a dynamic thing. He waits. Elijah prays. God says it's going to rain, so he prays, Lord, send the rain. And that's what he's praying about. Nothing happens, nothing happens, nothing happens. And then finally, look at verse 44. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Just a little small cloud. It's not very big. But it's coming out, it looks like a man's hand. Now, for not to have a cloud in the sky for 3 years, and then all of a sudden there's a little cloud coming up. So Elijah said, boy, we got to get our umbrella and get out of here. I'm sure he took his umbrella with him up there too, by the way. Behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. He said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Pretty hard to get that chariot off top of that mountain. Get that wagon off that mountain if it's going to start raining the way it's going to rain. After 3 years, we hadn't had any. Now, all of a sudden, we're going to get enough to make up for lost time and get the cracks all covered up. It came to pass in the meanwhile that heaven was black with clouds and winds, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. He took that long robe that he had on, that bathrobe, and he tied it around his waist, and he starts running before Ahab, and he beats Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. There's this old man. Now he's taking off. He's really going. He's heading out. One other verse of Scripture, we close with this. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Sometimes God delays prayer to strengthen our faith, to make it dynamic. Sometimes there are other reasons why prayer is delayed, and we have here in Daniel chapter 10 a reason for prayer being delayed. And behold, verse 10, behold, a hand touched me, speaking of Daniel, and set upon me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Oh, Daniel gets up, and he's trembling now. He's been praying for 3 weeks. He's been praying constantly, consistently for 3 weeks. And all of a sudden, this angel comes and touches him, and he's all shook up over it. His knees are smoking one against the other. He's trembling. He's shaking. And then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, notice, the first day that thou hast set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, thy word was heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the other chief princes, came to help me. And I determined, or he remained there for the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter day. For yet the vision is for many days. Now, you see, the prayer was delayed. The first day he prayed, God heard. And God sent an angel down to answer the prayer, but the angel was delayed. Delayed. Now, I don't know what angels do today. And I don't know that angels come and answer prayer or tell us the answer to prayer, but I know do know that in the Old Testament that prayer was delayed because an angel could not get the message to Daniel. And I'm sure there are reasons like that today why prayers aren't answered. There's some delays in our life. Maybe someone was going to answer a prayer that we had prayed about, that God's going to use a certain person to answer the prayer. You know, we pray about a certain thing. Maybe a need in our own life or a need in somebody else's life. And maybe there's somebody that's unsaved that you can't reach them, but you've been praying for that person, and then there's somebody who can reach that person, but for some reason or that person hasn't gotten over there to witness that person, so we just keep praying, we keep praying, and we keep praying. Maybe that person's out of fellowship, or maybe something has happened that they can't get over there for one reason or another to witness to that person, and so they don't trust Christ as Savior. Why? That person hasn't gotten there. So we just pray one time. God didn't answer our prayer, so we quit. No. We need to keep on praying. Unless God says no, if we know it's God's will, we keep on. Well, it may strengthen our faith. God may want us to pray and pray and pray and get down in earnest about this thing and really trust Him. And then when He answers our prayer, we'll get all excited about it. Because if we just ask God so-and-so and bam, it happens. There was nothing to that. We pray again, it happens right immediately, so, you know, nothing to pray. Well, I can just pray anytime, it just happened right there quick. So we get to trusting in our prayer rather than the Lord. And He wants us to trust Him. So He waits till we trust Him, and then He answers. Just like a lot of people try to be saved. They work and they work and they work and they try to do all kinds of things to please God so God will save them, when all God wants them to do is trust Him. Now maybe you've been working. And maybe you've been working and maybe you've been working and you've just strained and you've tried and you've done all kinds of things to make God pleased with you so He'd save you. Well, friends, He's never going to be pleased with you. He never will be pleased with me. There's only one person that He's ever been completely pleased with, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was pleased with Him. And He's pleased with His death on the cross as the payment for your sin. And that is all that He will ever be pleased with as far as your sins are concerned, is Christ's death in your place. And when you trust Him and when you receive His death as the payment for your sin and you trust Him to save you, He'll save you. And He'll do it right now. He'll do it right in your seat, right where you're sitting, if you trust Him. Will you trust Him? What do you mean to trust? How much faith do you have to have? Just a little more than none at all? Just a little bit more than none at all? It's not the amount of your faith. What kind of faith? Any kind of faith you got. There's not 100 different kinds of faith. There's only one kind of faith. It's not the quantity nor the quality. You see, it's who you're trusting. It's what you're trusting. You have to trust the right object. You have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ that He died in your place, was buried, and rose again. And when you trust Him to save you, you'll do it. Will you trust Him right now? Let's bow for prayer.